Characteristics of True Worshippers. The lesson opens with a very beautiful text from the Psalms. Be still and know. The attitude of mind that reaches forward to deepest knowledge is quietness. In order to worship God, we need stillness of the clamoring of the flesh, of sense, of time, of the present, of materialism. To be still is to stop our activities, physical, mental, psychological, emotional, and to concentrate the mind on things of God. This attitude of meditative, contemplative quietness, of reviewing what God has done for others in days gone by. This process is stimulated and helped, of course, by reading of the scriptures. We try to put ourselves where all the characters in the Bible found themselves. We're still and see how God met their problem, helped them to face their life with all its dark, cruel realities. And then how God worked out for them, for their futures, things that were pleasing to Him. And as we thus contemplate, the psalmist assures us, we shall gain a knowledge that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. This is the promise that God gives. This is the methodology that man must apply in order that his comprehension of the divine ideal and the divine character and the divine will might be clearly seen. Part number one, true worship must be orderly. All things should be done decently and in order. The behavior in the house of the Lord must be decent. As you think of this word, what sort of a person is a decent person? There is a gentlemanliness about him. There is a gentility, a genialness, a quietness, a modesty. There is nothing of the bombast, of the loud, of the selfish. Decently. Orderliness. Some purpose. Why some things should be done before some other things should be done. Why do we start worship with praise? Why do we have scripture lessons? Why do we have prayer, public prayer? Why do we have the preaching of the word? What lies at the back of the order of worship? Everything must be done decently and in order. So worship must be orderly. The elders, the deacons, the organists, the choir, the soloists, the ushers, all must know the part each has to play, when he has to play it, why he has to play it, and should have thought out the best method of playing it. So orderliness is the first requisite of true worship. Order is heaven's first law. Everything must be done decently and in order. Worship must be beautiful. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In holiness, wholeness for God that is beautiful to behold. The beauty, of course, is not only external, but it's also internal. The beauty of holiness. Holiness is wholeness for God. Our act of worship must be wholly for God. When we are sitting and worshiping, what are we thinking about? Who has our attention? What has our attention? Is the beauty of holiness the center of our contemplative effort. The music should be beautiful. The words used for hymn and prayer and preaching should be as beautiful as they can be. What is beauty? Henry Ford, long ago, talking about the design of his automobile, said, "Beauty is the absence of excess weight." When you look at a fish, streamlined, svelte, there is a beauty in the product of its design. A seagull on the wing, a butterfly, an orchid. Beauty. That which aids in the most lovely fashion on carrying out the function for which the creature was designed. Everything connected with worship, therefore, should be beautiful. Its purpose should not be to call attention to self, but to glory His name. This is extremely important. I have listened, I'm afraid, to some music that has been designed and performed to show the skill of the musician who composed it and the musician who performed it. Technique is not to be exhibited in worship. I have listened to preaching that has been designed to call attention to the skill, the verbal skill of the performer. Preaching should be as beautiful as it can be made, but it shouldn't be ostentatious. It shouldn't carry attention back to itself. Preaching, singing, solos, organ pieces, choir pieces, all should turn the minds of the worshippers away from the performers, away from the vehicle, to the one being exalted. We must give glory to God. The dress, the deportment, the behavior of the worshippers should not call attention to themselves. Long ago, somebody suggested to me, I think it was my mother, never wear a new suit or a new pair of shoes for the first time on the Sabbath. You're too self-conscious about it. You may be too vain about it. Get the novelty worn off, and when you're used to it, then would be high time to wear it in the house of God. While we need beauty, the beauty should focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number three. The worship must be reverent. The basis of the word reverent is to revere. Revere is respect, deep, profound, clear. Why? Because He is God. Because of what He has done. Because of what He is. I saw the cosmonauts and the astronauts together the other day. As I looked at them, they were just ordinary men, middle-aged, balding. None of them was a beauty that you would look at more than once. But I, with everyone else in their presence, greatly respected them. Look what they had done. Look where they had been. Look at the years they had spent preparing for it. Because of their accomplishments, we have some respect. How much more should we have reverence for the one in whose presence we have come? He is there, though invisible. And so, everything connected with worship, the setting, the dressing, the music, the attitude, the sounds we make, the thoughts we cherish, each one ought to be carried out with a clear view of God the object of our worship. Point number four, worship must be intelligent. We need a knowledge of God. We need teaching concerning God. The Greeks were worshipping an unknown God. That didn't please anyone. Paul says, I have come to make known to you, to declare unto you. Preaching, even singing and praying, can be a teaching device. Jesus says, go into all the world and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so when we preach the word, we teach the knowledge of the word of God. And as we saw a lesson or two back, when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, these should contain wisdom, teaching, and admonition. So by our hymns and by our preaching, we should teach. Our worship of God should be based on a knowledge of God contained in the Word of God and taught by the preachers of that Word. Point number five, worship to be effective must be accompanied by faith and dedication. Dedication is the attitude of the mind and the life. To me to live is Christ. My every desire, my every motive, my every longing should be of Christ and His kingdom. And then faith acts. Faith never exists in a vacuum, in an isolation. Faith is never seen as a theory. Faith is only seen in activity. So when I am dedicated, when I have an intelligent knowledge of my God and I can worship Him, then I go out and live by faith. That is just as much an act of worship as singing a song or praying a prayer. Point number six, worship must be joyful. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of God. Every time you've been invited to church, could you say, I've been glad? You young people, when your mothers and fathers or teachers say to you, let's go to church, are you glad when they say to you, let's go into the house of God? This is what he said. And as you think of the characteristics of true worship, as we've thought about this week, orderliness, beauty, reverence, intelligence, dedicated, joyful. And these qualities are seen as we extend them into faith-filled, faith-directed activities for the glory of God.